to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, page 279 in the Bibles in the chairs. And then we're also going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, page 1824. Now let's pray before we read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your Word, a Word that we have heard repeatedly in this worship service, through the songs that we've been singing, through the activities that we've already been sharing in. It has been your Word that has given meaning to our prayers. It's your Word that we focus upon in a single-minded way at this time in our worship service. And we thank you that in your Word you speak. We know that to be historically true. We have learned that to be experientially true. And we've learned by the marvel of your grace that you do that in this congregation, and we are thankful for that. We pray, Father, that you would continue that pattern in this day. We pray that you would open our ears that we might hear, that you would open our minds that we might understand. We pray, Father, that even as you work in this, that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus. We pray that you would do the specific things that you need to do in each one of us to bring all of this about so that we hear your Word and we encounter you in that Word, that your Holy Spirit would fill each of us, that you would open our minds, that your Holy Spirit would speak through the Word that you have written, not by the prophet's imagination, but by the very work of your Spirit as you carried the writer along and caused him to write your Word. And we pray that your Spirit would work in me, that your Word would be proclaimed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll read from verses 25 to 31. After you've had children and grandchildren, you've lived in the land a long time. If you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, your God will provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, and this day you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you are in distress, all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant which your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Chapter 5, 16, which is our focus for this worship service. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. In chapter 6, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. when the Lord your God brings you out of the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then we turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And we hear in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 essentially a sermon by the Apostle Paul on the text that we've just read. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This much that we read from the Word of God, and you keep your Bibles open so you can follow along, and there's also an outline for you in your worship folder. Earlier in this worship service, we saw an occasion where tradition triumphed over the printed page. The instructions of the singing of song number 188, Psalm 148, said that refrain could only be sung after the third stanza. It was to be a climactic end. And yet for many of us, maybe it's just because that refrain is so much fun to sing, that it's become commonplace in a lot of churches to just sing it after the first stanza, after the second stanza, to ignore what written instruction was given. We may do that with songbooks. There's a temptation for us to follow tradition and to ignore the written instruction of Scripture. We may not do that. There is a temptation within us to say, well, this is how society lives in the year 2007. And so since this is how society lives, then we're going to live that way, no matter what the written Word of God says. And we may not follow society in that way. When God's Word speaks authoritatively. God's Word speaks definitely. God's Word speaks specifically. And God's Word is to be followed. God's Word is to be obeyed. And as we are working through what is essentially the climax of a year of worship services, coming to this point in our lives when we consider rededicating our lives after remembering all of the things that God has been doing and highlighting these things of faith, after rejoicing and celebrating that wonderful activity, that foundation that we have laid in remembering the work of God, we come to a point of saying, so what? What good does it do to remember all those heroes of faith? What good does it do to remember to enter into that? Is it just so that we can celebrate, we can rejoice? And is that the point in our rejoicing? Do we stop with that and say, we are rejoicing in all that we remembered? Or does there come a time when God's Word leads us in rededicating? A time when we say, you know, something in that remembering doesn't match up with my life. Something in those heroes of faith does not connect with how I live my faith. And so there becomes a connection. Something in that rejoicing says, well, I hear the scriptural rejoicing, and yet, you know, there's a certain emptiness in me, and there's some instruction there, and we kind of get brought in. Well, here we are being led in God's Word, in rededicating, in using the Ten Commandments not only to point out our sin in where we've been, but using the Ten Commandments to direct us so we have both the re and the dedicating functioning together, we come to this fifth command. And let's review where we've been. And we consider the command and the lesson that we've drawn from that command. So in the first command, we have the command, no other gods. And the lesson we said was, to recognize the Lord God alone. In the second command, no idols and no images. And we said that is the lesson there is that we worship God and we worship him rightly and we worship him in Christ. In the third command, we said no misuse of the name of God. And on the positive side, we say that that is to honor God's name. And then last week we heard that instruction to honor the Sabbath day. And we said specifically that breaks down to remembering God as creator and remembering God as savior and keeping that in our minds that we would be remembering him in that way and setting aside a specific time of remembrance, a specific day of remembrance, a specific honoring of God as creator and God as redeemer and doing that communally. And all of these commands, if you will, have one focus. They can be stated in one summary. We heard it in Deuteronomy 4. We hear it in Jesus' summary of the law as the greatest command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that God is to be loved. A lot of times we look at the Ten Commandments and think, here is God the taskmaster. And yet, in the context of Deuteronomy 5, the first practical point that comes out of the Ten Commandments is you should love God. Look about the God who redeemed you. Look about the God who loved your forefathers so much that he's blessing you. Now, I don't know if you've had a chance to get to know my parents or not, but to think that God loved them and their parents so much that he might be blessing me in connection with that. I mean, I take some comfort in that because I've seen the pattern of faithfulness. And I think, wow, maybe God will work in me and I can be a blessing, and I'll share one more story about that later on. This is the great and the first commandment that we love, and that we love because of what we've seen, that we see God working in all that activity of the forefathers, as we read in Deuteronomy. And then to say specific, now you that have received these blessings, now you love God. God has been doing all of this work in parents and grandparents and parents, and now he's saying, children, love God. You come from families that love God, and so here's that very specific word. You've been placed in an environment of history, an environment of blessing. Boys and girls, love God. Be active in that relationship. You don't just say, well, this is my grandparents' God. This is my father's God, my mother's God. Love God. Be active in relating to him, in relationship with him. And as we use this to direct ourselves in that part of love, we ask, has the Holy Spirit pointed out anything in our lives that needs some correction? Is there any sense of our lives in which the love of God has not been primary that we need to consider, that we need to be involved in, that we need to confess? And that's that re-part of rededicating. Is there anything in, even today, those of you visiting with us, you say, well, I haven't been part of that study. Well, how complicated is loving God? Is there any sense of that phrase to love God, and you hear that phrase, love God, and you think, you know, there's something in my life where I have not shown that love. That's that part of reconnecting and that part of confessing. Secondly, concerning the dedicating part of rededicating, has the Spirit of God pointed out any action to say, I could show greater love for God if I would be involved in this? If I would undertake this activity, if I would catch myself in my thought process, if I would not continue, here you go, ready for it? If I would not continue to be carried along by the patterns of this world, but if there would be something that I would be transformed, made to be someone that I am not by the renewing of my mind, is there something that I could do in my mind that would lead to the change of my life that would show greater love for God? That would be a dedicating part of rededicating. So we recognize the confession, we recognize the direction, and we bring those things together. And what is God's word saying to us specifically? In short, we might say that the first table of the law, as it's called, is God first and foremost in our lives? Do I love him above all gods? Do I love him above all people? Do I show that I love him by the way I think and by the way I act. And if not, we have some rededicating to do. Our love of God is to be the core of rededicating to God, and it's the foundation upon which we proceed in this day and in this service. The second part of the Ten Commandments, the second table of the law as it's called, teaches us how to show love for God by showing love for those that God has placed around us. I mean, it's very basic. I do not show love for my neighbor if I kill him. Now, we might think we're doing a greater service to society, but, you know, we may not. We don't do that. So it's very obvious in things like that. This fifth commandment, though, is the perfect transition because it's that closest environment in which we bring together these things of God and neighbor. It's that relationship that is most secure most of the time. It's that relationship that is organic, and it's one that teaches us how to relate in the broader sense of society. And in that instruction, we hear this command, honor, that there would be honor in the Christian family. And the first part of bringing honor to the Christian family is, children, obey your parents. And now we have to recognize in this text, because this is not just a verse that God has plopped down from heaven, it's in a context. And in this context, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is the main verb. The main verb in this whole context, it's like that is the horse that is pulling the cart that everything is in. That is the engine that is making the vehicle move. And so he is talking, says 5:18, to people that are continually being filled by the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's not just a factual statement. It is, you all be continually filled by the Holy Spirit. That something has to happen. God has to do the filling, but we have to be involved in that endeavor, and we have to be involved ongoingly in that endeavor. And so Paul is speaking now not just to society at large, even though this would be great advice for society at large, but he's speaking specifically to the Christian family, to Spirit-filled people. And so he says, this is how Spirit-filled people live. The rest of the world might be on both sides of you, showing in an entirely different pattern. In fact, one side might be going this way and the other side might be going that way. But here's the Spirit-filled family. How does the Spirit-filled family live and work and do? And the call to obey parents that Paul uses means to listen with intent to do. It means to come to hear parents speak with an attitude to do what they say. Sometimes parents talk to their children. They say, are you listening to me? And the answer they get back is, yes, I'm listening. I hear some flapping going on. I actually even hear the words. I can give the words back to you to show that I'm listening to you, but there is no intent of the heart to do what the parents say. Just keep going. You know, it's kind of entertaining, especially when you say these funny things. That, you know, I'm not going to do it. Okay, the apostle speaks to Spirit-filled people. The apostle speaks to children of Christian families. The apostle speaks to ones with whom the Spirit of God is moving and working and saying, children, you need to have the intent to obey your parents. And that's just the fact of the Word of God. Now, we might say, well, that's just instruction on a songbook suggesting how we do things. No. The Word of God says, children, you need to obey your parents. You need to have that intent in your action that you are going to listen to what your parents say. The key question is not, do you hear my words? The key question is, do you intend to do what I'm saying? That we listen with an intent to obey. And it might help us to understand this word obey in the text of Ephesians 6 is the same word that the New Testament uses when Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. The wind and the waves did exactly what he said when he calmed them and they were still. Secondly, the apostle speaks of obedience with a point, and this is often a major thing in maturing families. Children think parents are out of touch. They suspect there's little point behind the rules and the motivation of parents, and the Holy Spirit uses the apostle to tell us that there is a point. In fact, it's the point that has stood from the time of God writing the commandments with his own finger on a stone. And the point is that in this command, everything is different. In the other commands, there are declarations of truth, and there are implied promises. I mean, if we do that, let's stay with this same one. If we do not kill one another, then there is an implied thing that we're going to be a community together. But in this command, it's very specific what that promise is. It is stated directly and specifically. And the apostle even picks that up in his sermon on the Ten Commandments, and he repeats it twice. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Secondly, honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise. And then he states the promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. When we read that context of Deuteronomy chapter 4, when I finally got on track and read the right part of chapter 4, we read of the curses of being in the land and not doing what God said. And then in chapter 6, we read of the promises of being in the land and doing what God said and all the blessings that come. And so there's that contrast laid before us. And right in the middle is that declaration. People of God, who do you want to be and what do you want it to be like? Do you want to be like this and you want to live like that? Or do you want to go into houses that you did not build and vineyards that you did not plant and all of these blessings that come? And he says very specifically, this is tied to how you relate to your parents. You think, whew. My relationship to my parents affects all. And that's what God is saying. He says that's how we learn. We learn these things in this connection. And I'm going to say more about this in a few minutes, but let me summarize it this way, is that Deuteronomy chapters 4 through 6 affirm that there is a God and you don't want to mess with him. There is a God and you don't want to mess with him. And so when God says, obey your parents, because there's going to be blessing or there's going to be curse, you don't want to mess with that God. And so God is saying there's a wonderful way to please him. How wonderful to behold. God doesn't leave us in mystery. He's a communicating God. He tells us exactly what he wants so that we know how to get on the avenue of blessing. And obedience to parents is one of those things that he wants and that he blesses. Now understand, this blessing may not look like what you want it to look like, especially when you are 8 or 12 or 16. That blessing may not look exactly like you want it to look initially, and yet, you know, usually when you get to the point where you start getting, you know, gray and bald, you know, you look back and you think, there was some blessing in that parental instruction. There was something there in shaping and directing. And God's word is showing itself, not that it has to, but it does, showing itself repeatedly to be true and affirming and teaching. And thirdly, in this spirit-filled family, in this context of honor in the family, the word of God says, fathers, love your children. It's what a Christian family looks like. And the context, according to biblical design, is that we'll be a family of one father and one mother, both of whom are spirit-filled, and there's one head of the household who is the Father, and that sets the tone of love of Christ for the house. And in our broken society, that's not how families always are. And yet we learn from the picture of the ideal family, and we try to model and emulate and take into our own lives what we can learn. And two actions are specified to fathers loving children. Number one, do not provoke your children to anger. And number two, do nourish your children in the Lord. And let's take them one at a time. The old translations used to say, and even the NIV says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. I suppose I had read that word before, but I really don't remember it, honestly. I don't remember reading that word until I read it in a little piece of paper stuck under the seat or the strap on the seat of my motorcycle. I came out of school and there was this little paper stuck under that little strap on the seat, and I pulled it out and I look at it. My dad had written a note, and he says, "I apologize for exasperating you." I thought, what does that mean? I apologize for not wiping you out. You know, I apologize. I mean, what was he saying? And my father's here today, and he may have a different side of this story than I remember. He might know the details, and we talked about it this week, and he really doesn't remember the details either. All I remember is that we had a terrible argument, and we both left in a huff. Any of you ever do that? Ever leave your house just angry? And so when I came out to my motorcycle, my dad had taken time off work, had written a note. He had come, and he put that note on my motorcycle so it would be there when I come out. And no, you should not use this as license to ride a motorcycle, because you probably shouldn't. One of my high school buddies, riding buddies, was killed, and I was just a half mile behind him when it happened. If you look at my teeth, you'd notice that every single one of them have false bottoms on them from chewing gravel. So no, that's not the point. The point's not giving you permission to ride motorcycle. Well, Pastor Perry had a motorcycle. I got a motorcycle. Now, you probably shouldn't have a motorcycle. My son didn't have a motorcycle. You know, get that lesson too. He wanted it. But I came out, and there's this note saying, "I'm sorry that I exasperated you this morning." And I suppose the note said more, but that's all I remember. And the lesson that I remember is that it took initiative, it took time off of work, it took effort on his part. He took leadership in the family, and he said, "In my family, we're going to have peace, and I'm going to take the effort to make peace." And I've seen Christian families where fathers say, "I am right, and you are going to do what I say, and that is it." And there is no extra effort to restore peace. There is no modeling of peace. There is no, in that moment, my father honored me by saying, "I want to have peace with you. And I'm sorry for what I did in contributing to that." And I've tried to use that model in parenting. I've never been afraid to say to my kids, "I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Yeah, it took me a while to see it. You know, I was so insistent on being right that, and I'm sorry." And I learned that in my household. And parents, it's okay to be human with your children. It's okay to take time from whatever it is to restore order in the most basic unit that God has placed you in, your family. And I think it's better to be humble than to be right and to be self-righteous and to be haughty. And that's the lesson that I learned in my home that I hope I can pass on to you, that you might learn in encouragement in your homes, that fathers would not exasperate children. Take the effort to not make life difficult for them. That's what it means. There's a second lesson for fathers in chapter 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, do not exasperate them, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And Paul is teaching the Ephesian fathers to nourish their children. That's the word he's using. It's the exact same word in 5:29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but it nourishes his own flesh." That we feed our bodies, we give our bodies what it needs to be what our body can be, so that it can be strong and it can be directed, it can be useful. And he uses that word to say, "Fathers, you do not provoke your children to anger, you do not exasperate them, but you nourish them. You put something into them that will sustain them and will use them and will direct them." And fathers must teach their children the essential things of a nourishing life with the Lord. And sometimes we're brought into single families, and then the Word of God brings the instruction of fathers to bear on the single parent, male or female. God doesn't say, "Well, no father in the house, so my word doesn't apply." He says, "Here's my word. The authority one of the house, this is how you live my word." R.C. Sproul picked up on this theme of nourishing life with the Lord a number of years ago, and he began to call families and congregations to, quote, "increase the biblical literacy of youth," unquote. He called for parents to use every resource available within the context of the church to train their children so that the youth of the church should be equipped to find guidelines through a biblical worldview. And he asked the question specifically, and he said, parents, are you keeping your children from Sunday school? Are you keeping your children from youth group participation? You need to use every resource in the church to counter what's going on in the world around them so that children might be nourished and equipped to face what it is to live in this world. A life filled with distractions, especially for our youth, and destructions, and we need to use every resource available to battle modern culture so that we would be God-honoring people. Secondly, the text speaks of honoring father and mother, and that's obviously honoring parents. And I suppose we might ask why God commanded this or why we should obey it. And the answer to the first is God commanded it because he commanded it. And the answer to the second is the same. We should obey it because God said it. There's more. The Jewish commentaries and scholars, they call this commandment the most important one of the ten. I don't know that I would agree with that. I think one and two set the tone and are the foundation. They're the most important. But their logic goes like this. It's terrible for a person to kill one another. It's terrible for someone to steal. But society goes on. Society battles against those sins. Society overcomes those sins. We arrest the murderer. We arrest the thief. Life goes on. But if children do not obey parents, they say all society is going to break apart, because there's no authority. If everybody gets to do what they want all the time, then there's no order. And they say in their study Bible, if children do not obey parents, then they will not obey teachers. If they do not obey teachers, they will not obey bosses. If they do not obey bosses, they will not obey the police in times of conflict. And they will not obey anyone in authority. And all of what God is doing is going to bring the curse of the land upon each breaker. And all of the things of Deuteronomy 4 through 6 are going to come to bear, that society is not going to be strong. Now, when R.C. Sproul was talking about building biblical literacy, he says to the church, he says, you can complain about where society is going, or you can start changing society. And you can change society in your family, in your congregation, in your influence, and as we are a blessing, we continue to grow in that. And that leads us, secondly, to this point of not only honoring parents, but honoring those in authority. It's natural to see that God has placed children in family, and families have a structure of authority. And try as they may, and our children will try as they may not be given authority to manage or to make decisions for the household. That's the parent's responsibility. Secondly, it's logical to see that the same structure that underlies the family would also extend to society at large. Some theologies have damaged this understanding because they think that God has relinquished his control, he has released it, but that's contrary to what Reformed churches teach in Scripture. That God is in control, that God appoints and God uses. God used pagan Nebuchadnezzar. God used wicked Pharaoh. God used all of those that he places in authority. Since all authority is from God, and since God's word calls us to submit to authority over us, we yield to the authority that God has placed. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So it's required by God that we do so. Finally, it's important that we realize that this fifth commandment is not only about family and society, it sets the template for our relationship with God. God is our Father. When we address God in prayer, we are taught to speak of him as our Father. When we consider God as our Savior, we think of him as the one who rescued us from slavery of our sin. We think about him as the one who has brought us to life. We who are dead in our transgressions and sins, as we saw over and over in the Sunday school lessons. And Paul says in the same general context, Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That God worked in us as slaves, and he brought us to the point as sons and daughters so we can say, Father. To think of Lord God Almighty and call him Father, what a privilege. What a blessing. And yeah, there's some responsibility in that family. Since God is our Father, how do we honor him? First, we recognize what he's told us about himself, and then we honor and we follow that pattern. And he says in Psalm 138, the psalmist says, I bow down to your holy temple. I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So there we have it. God has decided to honor two things, his name and his word. And so if we want to honor God as our Father, we're going to honor the things that he honors. We honor his name. And to say anything more about honoring his name would be to repeat the third commandment that Mr. Salzano expounded to us. To honor God's name is to honor his person. And secondly, to honor his word. Where would we be without that word? The word of God is our life. And God knows that, so he set it above all things. Shame on us for considering other things more important than God's word. So we've got our school text and we've got the Bible, and we say, well, this is really more important. Shame on us for not honoring God's word. We've got our selfish and disjointed media and politicians. Whose cause do you think they're advancing? And we have conflict between their message and the word of God. Shame on us when we get caught up in that mainstream and are not people of the word. We have our own thoughts. I continue to be appalled by my own patterns of thinking. A, shame on me, but B, praise God, he keeps pointing it out, shaping me, facing these things that I can become more of who God calls me to be. And I also continue to be appalled at scholars who think they know better and they change the meaning of words and they change the meaning of text. And I've heard 4 sermons on the radio or in person in these last couple of weeks where the Word of God is redefined and that the human being is the object of the Word of God instead of Jesus Christ being the object of that Word. Where the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christian living instead of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Shame on us. And that leads us to our final point that we must honor Christ. Hebrews 1 says, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe. He has not let go. He upholds the universe by his word and power. After making purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Christ is the final revelation or message to mankind. Christ is the one who makes all of the promises of the Old Testament. Yes, they're all fulfilled in him. Jesus is the one who is the eternal Son, attested by the Father to be the Son, to be the one who allows others to come before him in his name. And so when we have this privilege of going to God and saying, Abba, Father, we don't just come on our own. We come through the name and the work and the person of Jesus who purchased us from slavery and enabled us to be children. We come in the righteousness of Jesus. We come in the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus, who for a moment was shown in his glory on the mountain. In Luke chapter 9, we read these words. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. That we need to heed the instruction that comes to us in Jesus. And this is our endeavor. To honor God, to honor his name and his word by listening to the Christ. the Anointed One, the one who made us alive, the one who sets us free, the one for whom we live in honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for directing our hearts towards you, setting the pattern of how we should think within the Christian family, setting the styles of behavior, and then bringing everything to the clarity of Jesus as the one who followed those patterns, the one who brought us into complete fullness of relationship with you, the one who enables us as the only way, the only truth, and the only life to come before you. And so, Father, we come in the name of Jesus. And we recognize that by naming the name of Jesus and coming in the name of Jesus, we have set ourselves apart from the rest of the world. And we pray that you would strengthen us as people of Jesus, that you would bless us with courage, that we would live according to your word, and that we would do so to bring honor to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.